Brian, come up here for a second. I told him I was going to embarrass him. This is, this young man has grown up. Yeah, old man then. He's grown up in this church when it was back when it was Faith Baptist, and then of course we merged and all that. And I've had the joy of watching him grow up. The only flaw I've ever seen in this boy's character is when he went south to go to school at Auburn. And I prayed, God get him out of there. But I'm kidding. And he went down there and played football there. But God brought him, he and Claire, back here. And Claire, come up here. Don't stand back there. I should have called you back up here, too. He's been here a little over 7 years now. 7 years. And when he reminded me of that the other day, I was just shocked. I couldn't believe how time has flown. But as you heard him last week, God's leading them in some directions for their life. And right now, he wants to step down from being our worship facilitator and praise team leader. Our elders just had a small token of appreciation. I appreciate you. And our elders appreciate you, and I think Wills Valley appreciates you, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. They're not going anywhere. They're still going to be involved with us here in ministry and discipleship, but God's blessing what they're putting their hands to in the business world, and he feels like with that and some family responsibilities, he needs to pay attention to that right now. And so we're grateful. We're grateful to him. We're grateful to have Kim. And I will talk about Kim a little bit next week, but we're grateful to have Kim stepping in here to, I know, another Auburn grad. Yeah. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Just surround me with Auburn grads. Keep me humble. But Brian, I love you. I appreciate you. And I just have a feeling we'll be ministering together again one day. But right now, they're doing what the Lord wants them to do. So we abide by that, and we rejoice with you. So blessings on both of you. Stand with me as we read God's Word. And we're starting in Romans chapter 16, and we're going to finish this book here in the next couple of weeks. And then we're going to move on. I'm thinking more and more that we need to go to 1 Peter. Because if you know anything about 1 Peter, you know that that's the church being persecuted. And y'all, it's happening. It's happening more and more. But this morning, we're going to read a section of Scripture. I bet you've never, ever heard a sermon out of this passage, because I haven't, and I've been in church all my life, and I thought, wow, what can we get from this? Because all of God's Word's profitable, but I think that you see as we read through it and as we go through the message, you'll see that it's challenging, thought-provoking, but it's Paul commending his friends as he closes this letter, and he starts with a young lady. He said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, which is a little port city right there at Corinth, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, because they had affected a lot of churches. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who were in Christ before me. In other words, they got saved before I did. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Excuse me. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray together. Lord, what a catalog of faithfulness. I pray in these hours as it seems to grow darker for your church in America, I pray that you'll find us faithful like this list of people that Paul praised and commended. Lord, thank you for the pressure that's coming on the church in America. I pray that you will revive us through it. I pray that we'll be faithful. I thank you for these folks. I thank you for Brian and Claire. Thank you for their ministry. I thank you for what you're going to teach us today. Lord, but most of all, I thank you for the gospel. You, Lord Jesus, are the gospel. And the reason that we're here is because of you and what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do. So we pray, Lord, we are here because of you. We want you to speak to us through your word. We want you to go deep into our spirit with the truth and change us. And we're here to sing to you. We're here to give gifts to you. We're here, most of all, to open our hearts to you. And I ask you now, Lord, would you encourage the downtrodden who may be here today? If there's broken hearts, would you mend? Lord, if there's sin in our lives that you want to convict and you want us to confess to you, give us the grace to do that right now. Would you cleanse us? Would you strengthen us? Would you give us wisdom? Lord, we need you. We need you. Meet with us now, we pray. In Christ's precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all remember an African-American Major League Baseball player by the name of Jackie Robinson? He was the first black player to play Major League Baseball. He broke baseball's color barrier. But listen to this. He faced jeering crowds in every stadium he played in because he was black. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error. The fans began to ridicule him. He stood at second base, humiliated, while his hometown fans jeered at him. Then shortstop Pee Wee Reese, y'all remember Pee Wee Reese? Came over and stood next to him. He put his arm around Jackie Robinson and faced the crowd. The fans grew quiet. Robinson later said that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Have you ever had a friend, a real friend, put their arm around you at a difficult time, and it saved you? Maybe saved your life, saved your heart, maybe a career, but it saved you. I have. I probably wouldn't be standing in front of you if a fellow pastor by the name of Jeff Pound hadn't put his arm around me a little over 20 years ago in the front yard of this man's house right there. And I was crying like a baby. And I said, Jeff, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. He said, yes, you are. You're going to make it. And then he quoted Romans 11, verse 29 to me in the midst of that dark hour. You know what Romans 11, verse 29 says? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I was out of the ministry at the moment, and I thought God was done with me, and I was beyond discouraged. And that brother put his arm around me, let me cry on his shoulder, and said, God's not done with you. You're going to make it. He was a real friend because there was something that united he and I. And I'm not talking about just general friendship. I'm talking about a deeper level friendship that's caused by one thing or one truth and the person behind that truth. And it's the truth of the gospel, and the person behind that truth is the gospel, and it's Jesus Christ. He bound us together. He was encouraging me in the Lord. And y'all, that's something different than just regular old human friendship. Proverbs 17, verse 17. It's on your outline. It's not a part of Paul's message, but I thought it was relevant as an introduction to this. A friend loves it how many times? A gospel-generated friendship. That kind of friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for what? Gospel friends don't run from you when things get tough. They run to you. This passage that we're reading today is about friendship. And Paul is commending, interestingly, a list of friends that they make it on the pages of Scripture. Some he talks very specifically about. Some he just mentions their name. But he puts his arm around them, if I can say it in that way, metaphorically, with concluding them in the book of Romans. And he puts his arm around them, not to save their career, but to encourage them. And to, as he's writing this letter to Rome, he greets several people. He praises several people. He's encouraging them in the Lord because of what God had done in their life and what they had done to help him. You just see an interesting picture of gospel-generated friendship. And so I want you to take your outline, and there's some things here that we can learn. And it's an interesting list of names, as Brian mentioned, about maybe naming your children. I had to practice 3 or 4 times just to be able to pronounce, because 3 or 4 of these, I couldn't even pronounce them. I had to look them up. And you know what? This is probably one of the most unfamiliar chapters in the Bible to everybody, because you tend to want to just skip over list of names because you don't know a lot about them, but there's something to learn here. And I hope you take your outline. I want you to write down a couple of things. First of all, Paul puts his arm around some friends by commending, first of all, a special woman named Phoebe. He probably led her to the Lord. Verse 1 says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, which I told you was a little port city there in Corinth, that you may receive her. And of course, he's writing from Corinth. He's writing Romans to the Roman Christians. He's introducing and he's giving an introduction to Phoebe, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, because she's a saint. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. He gives some commendations here, but he also gives an epitaph. And I want to, that's kind of a theme I want to bring out in this, because y'all, we've all got an epitaph. When our life is done, there's going to be an epitaph written about each one of us. And what you see in this list, several of these people have very specific epitaphs. And so does she. Notice he says that he commends Phoebe. Her name means bright and radiant. And that's a good name for a little young lady, isn't it? Bright and radiant, Phoebe. He says she's a sister in the Lord. She's part of the family, God's family, the gospel family. And then he says in verse 1, she's a faithful diakonos. She's a faithful servant. That's the word that we get deacon from. She was a faithful servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, folks, listen. The office of deacon hadn't been ordained yet. That would come later in 1 Timothy, where it would be described as an official office. They didn't have official deacons at this time. But he calls her a faithful servant of the church in Cenchrea. And that ought to get us to thinking, well, what all did women, and we talked about a woman's role here recently, and a man's role, and how God has ordained them in the church, and when the church gathers corporately, what should women be doing, and what should men be doing? Listen, women have very vital functions in the New Testament church. They care for the sick. They cared for the poor. They cared for strangers. They cared for the imprisoned. They would assist in church baptism. Titus tells us that the younger, older women were to disciple the younger women. So they taught the word, older women teaching younger women. They taught the word to children. And then, as we get on in the message, I'll show you that I believe, and we have embraced that belief here, that there was, in 1 Timothy 3, the role of deaconess, which we have here, where they serve the church in a very unique way as a female deacon. But in verse 2, do you know what Phoebe was doing? Do you know why she was being introduced to the church at Rome? Y'all, tradition tells us, and theologians tell us, she carried the letter of Romans to the church at Rome. Now, folks, what they wrote these things on were very expensive. Can you imagine the only copy of Romans? The only one being put in the care of a woman named Phoebe. And she delivered that with this introduction that Paul gave her to the church and said, listen, take care of her. Whatever she needs, meet her need. She's been a faithful servant here, and she's bringing you probably the most important letter in the whole New Testament. How about that for a responsibility? And then in verse 2, he states a little epitaph of Phoebe. She's a helper of many. She's a servant. She's a helper of many, and she has helped me also. You know what an epitaph is? Usually we notice, we think, when we think of an epitaph, we see it on a headstone, somebody's over somebody's grave. It's a phrase written in memory of a person. usually deceased. And it summarizes something about that person, or it summarizes their character, or what people remember about them. And Paul puts on the pages of Scripture, "She's a helper of many, and she helped me also." I'm going to come back to that in a minute, because I'm going to ask you an important question when we close this message. Do you know why Paul had such a high commendation for this woman? Do you know why he held her in such high esteem? Do you know why he described her character this way? It's because of the gospel. The gospel had changed her life. Paul was knitted together with her and a whole list of other people by what? By the Savior that had saved both of them and changed their lives and was the heart and soul of his preaching. In fact, if you go back to the first chapter of Romans, the whole book of Romans is centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in it the righteousness of God that he provides sinners who can't be righteous in and of themselves. Phoebe was a righteous woman. Paul was a righteous preacher. They were knitted together by what? The gospel. That's what we're talking about there in B, the power of the gospel. He said, "Receive her in the Lord," because she's one of the Lord's choice servants, and so are you. "Receive her because she has embraced the gospel that you have embraced." She's one of us. The gospel has made her what she is. She's part of our family. Paul didn't stop there. He put his arm around a bunch of other people. Some other friends, and he commended, number two, a special group now of men and women. Paul had not yet visited Rome yet. Some of these folks he'd never met yet, but he'd heard of them because of the impact the gospel had made on them, or they passed through Corinth on their way to Rome, and he knew some of them personally, but some of them he just had to hear of. And he greeted them because they had a reputation. Because the gospel had given them a God-honoring reputation. He mentions 24 people, folks, in this passage. 17 men and 7 women. Some are unnamed. Folks, these are just ordinary Christians like you and I. Just ordinary folks whose life had been changed by the gospel that many of them had heard Paul preach. And they knew what Paul used to be like because the gospel had changed him and it changed them. And they would, many of these folks joined him in ministry and began to serve him as he served them. And so the Holy Spirit moves on him to commend them and write them down on the pages of Scripture for us. I'm not going to read through this passage again. I'm just going to go down this list of names starting in verse 3. And I'm just going to mention their commendation. And then I want you to notice the epitaph that he attaches to several of them. First of all, he mentions in verse 3 Priscilla and Aquila. He calls them my fellow workers. He met them on his first visit to Corinth. They were fellow tent makers. Paul would stay with them in various places. But I want you to notice, everywhere they went, they were ministering because the churches of the Gentiles knew about them, he says in verse 4, who they risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Everywhere they went, they served the church. They had that reputation. They served God's people. Paul said they risked their necks for me. They stuck their neck out for me. And not only that, he said, greet the church that's in their house. Church buildings, folks, would not come into existence for another 200 years. Where were they meeting? They were meeting in small groups in people's homes. Which, I'm going to tell you something. Our small groups may become more and more and more important in the days to come than we could ever have dreamed. But these folks were deeply involved in ministry. He said, they risked their neck for me. In Paul's imprisonment, and you know all the times his life was threatened, they stuck their neck out for him. Epaphras. Verse 5. He said, he's beloved. That Christ loves him and the brethren loves him. He was my first convert in Asia Minor, which today is modern day Turkey. But he's beloved. Let me ask you something. The people that know you in church, would they call you beloved? Boy, I love that person. He or she is so good to me. He or she is so good to everyone that she meets or he meets. They take care of people. They meet people's needs. They're just beloved. What an epitaph. What a commendation. How about Mary? Mary in verse 6 said she worked hard for the church at Rome. I commend Mary. I know of Mary. I've heard about her. I've met her. Other believers told me about her. She works hard for the church. Let me ask you something. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Where do you go to church? I go to Wills Valley. Do you work hard for the Lord's church? Not just at Wills Valley, the church in general. Do you? Oh, I work hard at my job. Could it be said of you, I work hard for the church of God? Could that be said of me? Andronicus and Junia. Paul called them fellow Jews. Verse 7, my countrymen. They were possibly relatives of his. He called them fellow prisoners. They were in prison for the gospel. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to go to jail for Jesus? I'm dead serious. You may get that opportunity. I may get that opportunity. They were in prison for the gospel. It says they're well known for their faithfulness among the apostles. And they were converted. They became Christians even before Paul did. All the apostles knew this fine because they had a reputation. What kind of reputation? Well, they stood up for the gospel and they were faithful. You see these commendations? Do you see these epitaphs? Amplius called him beloved in the Lord. Amplius was a common, if you do some reading and some research, theologians tell us that was a common slave name in Rome during that time. More than likely, this brother was a slave. But he was faithful enough to get his name on Scripture, in the Scriptures. Amplius, Urbanus, fellow worker. Stachys, my beloved, another beloved one. Apelles, approved in Christ. Aristobulus. He didn't mention the folks in this household, but those of his household who are in the Lord, and evidently Aristobulus was not a believer, and that's why Paul didn't address him particularly. But there were those in his household who were believers. Herodian, my fellow countryman, a fellow Jew, possible relative. Narcissus, those of his household,
Tryphena, Tryphosa, labored. They labored much. They worked hard in the Lord. Persis, beloved, who labored much in the Lord. Rufus, chosen. Verse 13, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. He's not talking about the doctrine of election here. He's talking about he has done an extraordinary, he's been extraordinary in his work for the Lord. He's choice. He's a choice person. Wouldn't you like for somebody to be able to say that about you or I? Boy, that's a choice person. The work that they do in the Lord is just choice. Y'all, more than likely, this man was the son of Cyrene, or Simon of Cyrene. You remember who he was? He's the one that toted the cross for Jesus. And evidently, he was saved, and his son is Rufus. And he had a faithful mother, and Paul calls his mother, she was a mother to me too. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, the brethren with him. Deeds, then none of the deeds are mentioned by these folks, but their names are included in the pages of Scripture. And then Philologus, Julia, Nerus, his sister Olympus, all the saints with them. Their deeds are unknown, but they're included in the pages of Scripture. And then Paul says something that we don't do anymore. He said, greet them with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And you know, in the Middle East, you see it on even on TV now, news. They'll touch cheeks with a kiss. Sometimes it was on the forehead, sometimes it was on the cheek. It's a Middle Eastern custom. Sign of acceptance, sign of honor. And when you've got people getting saved and they're outcasted by society or their family, that kiss of acceptance and honor because of the gospel became very, very important. But of course, we don't carry on that custom now like they do in the Middle East. But Paul said, greet one another with acceptance. But you don't notice there on B. He says about all these people, including Phoebe, they're in Christ, they're to Christ, they're in the Lord, they're saints, they're servants, they're sisters, they're members of the churches of Christ. Do you see what's binding their friendship together? It's the gospel. They've all been changed by Jesus Christ. They're given commendations because grace has changed them to the glory of Jesus Christ. And even those who didn't have any specific description given about them, they'll have honor and glory in eternity because their names were mentioned in Scripture. But you know what? So will we for those who truly know the Lord. All right. Let's talk about some application for just a moment. Number one, under so what? The transforming power of the gospel is in what God has done for me, not in what you and I do for Him. Do we understand that? For I'm not ashamed. This is how Paul started his letter. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel message, which is about Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why do we need the gospel, folks? Because we can't save ourselves. Our good works will never get it done. It's not what would Jesus do? It's what has Jesus done. Now, as a Christian, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And I can make a wise decision. I understand that. But when it comes to salvation, there's nothing we can do to attain it. It has all been done by Jesus Christ. He came, God took on flesh and blood and came to this earth to live a perfect life that you and I could never live, to pay a sin debt that you and I could never pay. And he rose again the third day to prove that he was God in human flesh. And of course, he had proved it in so many ways, but when God raised him up after 3 days in the grave, that was the ultimate stamp that everything he said was true and that he was who he said he was and he had the power to give you and I eternal life because we couldn't earn it. He is the gospel. But I want to tell you something. You'd be surprised how many people sit in church every Sunday all over America and think, if you were to ask them, how does a person get to heaven? They say, well, I'm a good person. And I think my good's going to outweigh my bad. Folks, it doesn't work that way. Only the gospel can save us. Only the message of Jesus Christ can save us. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. We cannot save ourselves. So for me to ask the church, it is a relevant question to ask the church, do we understand the gospel message? That only Jesus Christ can save us. God sent him to this earth to save sinners. And he's the only one that can forgive us of our sin and give us eternal life. There was a 17th century English pastor by the name of Beveridge. And he was dying. One of his closest friends said to him, Bishop, do you know me? And he said, who are you? And when the name was mentioned, he said, no, I don't know you. He was losing his mental faculties. They said to him, do you know your wife? He said, what is her name? And his wife came forward and said, I'm your wife. Do you know me? No, I don't know you. The old man's mental machinery was breaking down. Then one knelt by him and whispered in his ear, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? At that, the dying man's face lightened up and he answered, yes, I have known him for the last 40 years and I can never forget him. You know why Paul couldn't forget these people? You know why Paul commended them? Because of what Christ had done in his life. And in turn, the message he preached to what it had done in these people's lives. It's the power of the gospel. Which brings me to number two. The gospel, when it's believed and accepted, the message of Jesus Christ, and it's accepted by faith, it changes relationships radically. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Do you think Paul was friendly? Did you get the impression reading this chapter that he's friendly? He's got a lot of friends, doesn't he? You ever noticed, there's been preachers, and I've been around a lot of them in my life because I'm a preacher's kid, and now I are one. And I've been around a lot of preachers, and you know what? You'd be surprised, but some preachers aren't nearly as friendly as some other ones are. And some of them are kind of hard to approach. You don't get the impression that the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament was hard to approach. He's got friends. Why? Because he was friendly. And why was he friendly? Because there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, isn't there? And when you believe and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? Over time, it will make you friendly. And if it doesn't, something's wrong.
Because Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And his life makes people friendly. Real friendship. Born for adversity. C.S. Lewis said, friendship is born at a moment when one person says to another, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. What did Paul preach to all these folks that he called friends? You're a sinner just like I am. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they go, Paul, you too? I thought it was just me. No, it's all of us. Jew and Gentile, we're all sinners. And so am I. In fact, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. You too? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he said this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Really, Paul? Absolutely. And then, of course, you go back to chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For what? In it the righteousness of God is revealed. I have received the gift of His righteousness. I'm not righteous in and of myself, but I have received His gift and I have preached it and I've offered it to you, and these friends had received it too. And they realize, you know what? Now God has made me righteous through the righteousness of Christ, not my own. And as a result of that, I've got real friends now. Because we've all got something in common. We're all products of the righteousness of Christ. Y'all, and when that sinks into your mind and your heart, it changes the way you live and it changes the way you treat people. Are we perfect at it? No. And I'm not perfect at it either. I can be a better friend. I'm still growing. And I know you are too. And I have failed at it many times. But you know what? I'm not the same anymore. I've got real friends here. You do too. Real friends. Number 3. The ministry of women is vital to the church. I told you I'd mention deaconesses before we close this morning. And you go to 1 Timothy 3. As I mentioned about Phoebe, the office of deacon had not been established yet. That would come later. And Paul would outline that in 1 Timothy 3. When we talked about elders and deacons. But in that passage, verses 1 through 7, he talks about elders, their qualifications. And then in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, look at it with me. He talks about deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And then he uses an interesting word, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. You read that and you go, wait a minute. He didn't give a description of elders' wives. Why would he address deacons' wives and not likewise elders' wives? Well, if you see the word wives there in verse 11, that can be translated a woman or women. Many scholars think and believe that what's in view here is a third group: elders, deacons, and women, female deacons. Deaconesses. And I think when we look at Phoebe, what we see here is someone who would fit that description, because she's called a diakonos. And many scholars believe that there were female deaconesses in the church, and the elders of this church have agreed with that interpretation. And so we have female deaconesses in this church. And they perform very vital functions, particularly with ministering to other women.
in a way that a man would be find it more difficult to do. He said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. You know, when I was growing up, them would be fighting words if you had a female deacon. That would be considered liberal. But folks, it's clear in the Word of God that women are not to teach and exercise authority over men in the Word. The Bible's clear about this. But deacons and deaconesses are what? They're servants. They serve the practical needs of the body of Christ. No need for argument or fighting or whatever over this. We're not challenging the doctrine of the Scriptures. We're just doing what it says. We're doing what the first church did. So I hope you understand that. And I hope you realize the vital ministry that women have in the church. But then last but not least, number four, and I close with this. And I want you to leave here thinking about this. If Paul had written this letter to Wills Valley, and he had called your name and mine, what would our epitaph be? Would it be beloved? Would it be faithful? Would it be they stick their neck out for the gospel? You and I are about to have some opportunities to stick our neck out for the gospel. And I want you to know it's coming. And if this election in November goes a particular way, it's probably coming a lot quicker than we realize. This is from yesterday. This is from the news website Breitbart. And by the way, it is a conservative website, and I don't care who knows it. I read it, okay? Gavin Newsom has ordered all the churches to not gather for worship in California a couple of days ago. I hope you know that. Two churches in California are defying Gavin Newsom's orders to keep their doors closed because of coronavirus, including Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, California, where John MacArthur is a pastor. John posted a letter on Friday to his church, and I want to read it to you. It says, it's entitled, Christ, not Caesar, is the head of the church. The article says it's written by, this lady's name is Penny Starr. He laid out his biblical case for the church's duty to remain open. The letter reads in part, Christ, this is John's quote, Christ is Lord of all. He is the one true head of the church. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. He is also King of kings. He's sovereign over every earthly authority. Grace Community Church has always stood immovably on those biblical principles. As his people, we are subject to his will and his commands as they're revealed in Scripture. Therefore, we cannot and will not acquiesce to a government-imposed moratorium on our weekly congregational worship or our other regular corporate gatherings. Compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. Some will think that such a firm statement is inexorably in conflict with the command to be subject to governing authorities laid out in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. Scripture does mandate careful, conscientious obedience to all governing authority, including kings, governors, employers, and agents. In Peter's words, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That's 1 Peter 2:18. Insofar as government authorities do not attempt to assert ecclesiastical authority or issue orders that forbid our obedience to God's law, their authority is to be obeyed, whether we agree with their rulings or not. In other words, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 still bind the consciences of individual Christians. We are to obey our civil authorities as powers that God Himself has ordained. When any government official issues orders regulating worship, such as bans on singing, I've been asked several times, y'all singing at your church? Yeah, we are. Maybe y'all been asked that. I've been asked that several times. Such as bans on singing, caps on attendance, or prohibitions against gatherings and services, he, speaking of government authority, steps outside the legitimate bounds of his God's ordained authority as a civic official, and he arrogates to himself authority that God expressly grants only to the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign over his kingdom, which is the church. His rule is mediated to local churches through pastors and elders who teach his word. Therefore, in response to the recent state ordering requiring churches in California to limit or suspend all meetings indefinitely, we, the pastors and elders of Grace Community Church, respectfully inform our civic leaders that they have exceeded their legitimate jurisdiction, and faithfulness to Christ prohibits us from observing the restrictions they want to impose on our corporate worship services. The letter said the church does not need the state's permission to hold church services and urged other congregations to follow suit. Our prayer, this is a quote from John, is that every faithful congregation will stand with us in obedience to our Lord as Christians who have done through the centuries, the letter concluded. Did you ever dream? I mean, I feel like I can't say it. I said, well, it's got to get to a point where I can't say it anymore. When I said, I didn't ever think I'd live to see a day that something, this would happen or that would happen or this. And you think, we got to run out of things, right? Did you ever think you'd see the day where the state would close churches down in this nation? Folks, I'm telling you, we're going to be persecuted. More than you've ever experienced in your life, it's coming. What's the epitaph going to be for your life? Will you stick your neck out for the gospel? Are you willing to go to jail for the gospel? Y'all, if they tell us to shut down our worship services, we're going to keep meeting. I'm willing to go to jail over this. This is a hill I'll die on. And as best as I can, I'm going to keep preaching this. I don't care how politically incorrect it is. I don't care if I'm called a racist. It doesn't bother me because I know I'm not. I'm a lot of things, but I'm not that. We're going to preach this book. Nobody's going to tell us otherwise. I'm not going to be hateful or disrespectful about it. But God has called me to inspire you to have courage, to straighten your back in these days. God has put us in this nation in such a time as this, like Queen Esther. We're all here right now, and there's going to be an epitaph attached to our name at the end of our lives, and I want mine, one of mine, to be, well done, good and faithful servant. How about you? If that means I go to jail, if that means I lose my life, I want to hear beloved. I want to hear hard worker. I want to hear faithful. Most of all, I want to hear it from the lips of my Lord. That's where I want to hear it from. What's going to be the epitaph written behind your name? What a man, I can just tell you, if I was one of these folks and Paul wrote it to me, and it got on the pages of Scripture, and my name had beloved behind it, man, how would that make you feel? Think about it. These precious people. It's all because of Jesus Christ. I've known him for more than 40 years. I've known him for 57 odd years now. He's changed my life. I'll never get over it. I hope you feel the same. That he's changed your life. Why? Not because you're a good person, but because he's given you his righteousness as a gift. Because you recognize that you needed it. And you ask him to give you that gift. And you were willing to repent and turn from your self-centered, selfish ways and say, "Oh Lord, I want to walk in your righteousness. I want you to wash me clean. I want you to change my life. I want to live for you." And if that means suffering for you, then wow, you suffered for me. It's the least that I can do to suffer for you. I think the Lord's stirring me up to go to 1 Peter. We need to walk through the pages of 1 Peter because the church would go through unbelievable persecution during that time, and Peter would lose his life. Paul would lose his life. And it's all about suffering and how to suffer when you get crazy leaders in authority like there were, like what Nero was. And y'all, we may be on the verge of having some crazy leaders get in authority. I hope and pray that's not the case, but if it is, guess what? God puts up one and takes down another, doesn't he? In leadership. And we'll learn from it. And it may be the very thing that revives the church in America. Who knows? But I close with this question. What's your epitaph going to be? What's mine going to be? Let's pray together. As we close and you think about what we've heard this morning, I want to ask again, do you understand the gospel? That you can't save yourself. That you're not a good person. That your goodness can't save you. Your imagined goodness, because the Bible says there's none righteous, there's none good. No, not one. There's only been one, and he was God in human flesh. Do you understand that? Do you understand that he came to this earth to give you his righteousness, to live a perfect life that you and I could never live? He did it for us to pay our sin penalty and our sin debt at the cross because it was too big for us to pay. He paid our bill for us. And now he makes himself available to you and I to be the Lord and Savior of our life. Have you ever committed your life to the Lordship and the salvation of Jesus Christ, the Savior? If you've been confused about it, if you haven't, and those that are watching by streaming service, you say, "Pastor Dean, I'm not sure if I've ever really embraced the gospel." Embrace it right now by faith. Just say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me and change me," and he will. "I want to live for you. I can't save myself. I want you to change my life." Christian, as you get ready to walk out that door, what's your epitaph going to be? What's going to be the summary statement of your life when you're gone? What will people remember you for? What will the Lord say about you and I? I want to hear, "Well done." I hope you do. Lord, as we stand to sing and as we think about making decisions, give us the grace to make the decisions that we need to make today. If there's somebody listening to me or watching and you're stirring their heart to be saved, would you help them right now to cry out to you? Lord, for those that are your people here and on the streaming service who've not been faithful lately, Lord, would you stir their heart again? Lord, would you stir my heart? I want to be faithful in these difficult days.
help us to make the decisions we need to make right now. By your grace, Lord, we pray. In Christ's precious name we ask you. Amen. Let's all stand.
Sing this. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son and drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, me, you made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.